We are in part 8 of our series on trials. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is maturity, that as trials come, we would count them as joy as we face them. That is what it means to mature, is to grow up, that we would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that's the launching point of our series some 8 teachings ago. Now, and we went through how there are various sources of trials. Some trials are simply a result of our poor choices or of sin. There are trials that do come from God. He will test us. He will discipline us. But there are trials largely that come as spiritual attack. And we have been taking a number of weeks looking at the attack of the enemy. And what does the enemy look like? Who is he? What forms does he, has his attacks come by? What can we do to lessen his attacks? And how do we combat them? That's the direction that we've been in the last couple weeks, is how we can stand firm against those attacks. So we first took a look at the devil and his origin, his names, his nature, his character, how he operates. More specifically, in his temptation of Jesus, how he operated. And then I spent a week laying a foundation for how we can stand firm against the attack of the devil, looking at James 4:7, and I've got a slide for this to remind you. It says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Submit, resist, he will flee. The first step to standing against the attack of the devil is to submit to God. Memorize his word. Follow his commands. Listen to the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. This is maturity. Oh, how many problems we might simply avoid altogether if we closely followed Christ's ways. 2 weeks ago, I set the stage for exercising the authority of Christ over demons, that we might continue the work of Christ Jesus that he left for us until he should return. Church, it is our responsibility to set the captives free. And I gave you a little taste of this, but we did not get much into the text. But I said the basis for our authority, one of the great passages that I like to go to is Ephesians 1:18-23 in a prayer. Paul says, if you just allow me to repeat my paraphrase from 2 weeks ago, "Jesus is above all rule and authority and dominion and every nameable thing, not only then, but also now and into the future. And God put Jesus in charge of everything and then gifted his power and authority and all the blessings that come with him to the church." That's effectively what that passage is talking about. The authority and power and rule that Jesus has been given by the Father has been extended to the church because we are in Christ Jesus. And it's on the basis of this very principle that we can fight back against the devil. Effectively, I said that Jesus, he has deputized his followers to bind up the strong man, to set the captives free, and to loose the kingdom of heaven. Now we will pick back up where we left off. Ephesians chapter 6, if you have a Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, we read a few verses 2 weeks ago. I gave you a teaser. Really, I gave you the punchline because we did not get to it. So I'm going to try and rehammer this home this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, a well-known passage. I'm going to start in verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." The armor, which is later described in the next few verses, verses 13-17, Lord willing, I'm going to get to it next week. They help us to stand firm or to resist the devil. We see that at verse 11. But right in between those verses, 11 and 13, is the key verse that I want us to focus on. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Firstly, Paul does not call the believer to enter into battle, into spiritual warfare. He simply announces it as fact. Your struggle, it's a declaration that you are struggling. Beloved, you are in a spiritual battle. Whether you like to think about it or not, whether you realize it or not, if you continue to ignore this reality, you are not contributing to the victory. So the first step to victory is to acknowledge the reality that I am in a battle. I am in a struggle. Oh, how many people go about their life ignoring the reality of the devil, that he is in fact real, that he is against them. Church, wake up and smell the coffee. The war is ongoing. The battle is raging. Not against flesh and blood. Your struggle, I want to first talk to you about who it is not against. It's not against flesh and blood. We're not talking about a war between Israel and Palestine. We're not talking about a war between Russia and Ukraine. Paul was not foreshadowing Republican versus Democrat, black versus white, or any other contrived division. He is writing about something far more important, far more real in a very obscure sense. Beloved, I hope you are listening. Your problems in this world are not going to go away when that person dies or leaves you alone or gets out of your life, or if that man repents, or if that woman has a change of heart. Now, I certainly don't know what all every one of you has been through. Perhaps you were abused. Maybe you were beaten by a deadbeat, drunken father. Perhaps you are a survivor of alcoholism or drugs or abuse, rape, whatever the hurt is, whatever the pain is. Recognize first and foremost that there are spirits behind those things. I said this 2 weeks ago. Jesus, while on the cross, looked out at over the crowd and the Roman soldiers. Someone from here 2 weeks ago had mentioned, by extension, all of us. Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I believe Jesus was able to forgive them, not just because he's God and loving and gracious and merciful, although he is all those things, but because he recognized the spirits at work behind the people that were doing the things, dividing up his garments, mocking him, insulting him. Jesus was able to forgive them because he discerned the spirits behind the actions. Whether you believe it or not, whether you even realize it or not, the Bible makes clear to us that the spiritual realm is influencing people. The source of your pain and your hurts is not the person who's hurting you. It comes from the devil and the evil influences. That person that you may think is only evil all the time, remember that they are being used by the devil, maybe subconsciously, maybe indirectly. But if something ungodly is flowing out of them, they are being used by the enemy nonetheless. The devil is looking for a host. He's looking for someone where he can go and do his bidding. And if you're not submitted to Christ, then whether you believe in the devil or not, you are working for the devil. So if you are outside of the influence of godly rule and reign, then whether you realize it or not, the devil is using your actions. And that person that is doing evil bidding, that is outside of Christ, is maybe directly or indirectly allowing Satan to work through them. Remember this phrase, it's not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers and forces. And rulers here doesn't refer to mayors, to governors, to presidents. nor our powers, judges and decision makers. They're not people that treat you badly. Maybe you feel like those people are they're your enemy. Well, all my problems would just go away if so-and-so, fill in the blank. But they're not. They're not in the deepest sense. It's almost as if Paul is saying in this, he's saying, don't think of human beings when you hear the word rulers. Instead, recognize that there are powers and forces behind them who have enslaved and captivated them. Beloved, you may feel like people are your problem, but you must understand that your goal should never be to defeat another person, but rather to set them free. And this goes for all of your associations. Your bosses, your children, your exes, your parents. The thing that is so clear here is that people, flesh and blood, are not our enemies. Our primary concern should not be your neighbor that doesn't treat you nicely, your boss, your coworker that makes your life miserable, your mom, your dad that fail you, your rebellious child. Your struggle is not against flesh and blood. So don't try to go about fixing the problem through fixing the flesh and blood. That person, that object, that job, that situation that you think is your problem, it's not your real problem. They're symptoms. They're symptoms of the actual problem. There are spirits behind those things. The devil is behind those things. The problem is bigger than the problem you perceive. See, Scripture reveals that people are not our enemy. Rather, our job is to love them and win them over, to free them. So if you're fighting the battle by trying to fix the flesh and blood, by fixing relationships, then you're going about the battle in the wrong way. You've missed the whole point of spiritual warfare. The battle over your rebellious child is won on your knees and in prayer. We need spiritual weapons to fight a spiritual war. Discipline has its place. It's useful to correct. I believe in discipline. But there becomes a point when the enemy is working behind a person to pull them away from the presence of God, from the kingdom of God, that you can no longer discipline them into the kingdom. We have to recognize that we are in a spiritual war and we have to have a spiritual solution to fight the battles. How quickly I have been suckered into the trap of thinking that people are my enemy. There's sort of a half-joking phrase amongst circles of pastors. Church would be a lot better place if it weren't for all the people. Perhaps you've had a similar thought. If it weren't for all these people, you know, it would be easier for me to be Christ-like. You ever thought that, or when you're driving down 81? You know, if these people just slowed down and stayed in their lane and didn't quit cutting me off, I wouldn't have these evil thoughts, right? Maybe you've even prayed, God, if you would just get this person out of my life, that'd be great. Perhaps I'm the only one that's fallen into the trap of people obsession. Listen, I think that we all at times make the mistake of believing that people are our enemies. Of course, the devil doesn't want you to realize that he's behind the evil. He's perfectly content with you going to battle in the flesh because you're never going to win the war that way. Yet the Bible teaches that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Whenever you wish that harm would fall upon someone else, you're thinking about them as your enemy, and therefore you are not fighting in the real battle. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you think your husband is the problem, you're fighting the wrong battle. If you think your wife is the issue, you are mistaken. Your boss, your job, your finances. Listen, beloved, get this into your spirit. Your primary concern is not fleshly, worldly, earthly. Look up. Look up to the heavenly places. Start battling over the rulers and the powers and the principalities and the forces of darkness. That is where the battle is raging. See, as believers, we have the responsibility to bind up the enemy, to bind up the evil influence. Oh, that we would have eyes like Christ Jesus to look beyond the person, beyond the circumstance, and see that we have a responsibility with the authority of Christ Jesus in us to not only recognize and discern the spirit, the evil behind the evil operations, but that we would have a compassion, that we would mature to the next phase and actually care enough for that individual stuck in evil, who the devil is using in such an evil way, that we would have compassion for them to pray for their release and set, so that they would be set free from captivity. Let me ask you this. If you don't like what someone is doing to you or to your family or loved ones, have you started to pray for their freedom? Do you have compassion on those that are mistreating others, that are sinning? Or do you see them as wicked and evil, as your enemy? Pastor Anthony Saladino, I believe it was the last time he spoke, he came in here, and I don't even remember what the context was, but he was talking about how girls, the way they dress on college campus, and his son had a thought about hurting, seeing them. And, you know, as a guy who has eyes that are prone to wander, it's very hard for me to have compassion for a girl who's throwing their body and just flailing themselves out there to be seen. But it was really a revelation in my mind, is to see that they feel so broken. Oftentimes there's such a brokenness, or they're looking to fill some sort of void in their heart, that they would dress in such a way to try and get the attention of men. And he just challenged the church, and it stuck with me, to pray for them when you see them. And I believe it was in the context that he was talking about his son who had this conversation with him. But it's changed the perspective that I have on not just modesty, but if you see someone doing something, let's see with our spiritual eyes that the enemy is happy and pleased by that. And let our hearts be broken over the sin, the deception that has taken place in their minds, and begin to pray that they would be set free from captivity. See, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We need to have our eyes opened up to the influence of the enemy. We need to pray against the devils influencing them to sin. Beloved, do you know who your enemy is? Because when the church is more interested in republicanism than in repentance, there's a problem. When we try to solve problems with legislature, but we ignore the sin nature, there's a problem. When the church would rather have a potluck than a prayer meeting, there's a problem. When we only pray to God after we've first seen the doctor, there's a misalignment of our priorities. I'm sorry, is there an ointment for the disease that comes from the devil? Why are we fighting a spiritual battle in the earthly realm? We need to know that there are spirits behind evil things. Oh, how long and overdue it is that we might be aware of this reality. Church, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Paul says rather that our wrestling is against rulers. Number one, rulers. There are principalities. This is translated as principalities or despotisms. The word in Greek is archa or archa. It is most frequently translated as beginning, because that's what it means. Archetype, it's the beginning type, it's the first most. So how do we get ruler out of this? Beginning or ruler? Well, it's the one that comes first, the one that has priority, the preeminent one. The premier, the preeminent one, these are the ones that we are against, rulers, archa. Secondly, there are powers, Paul says. These are authorities, or your translation may say authorities. The Greek word is exousia. It is meaning a power of will, a physical and mental power, influence and privilege. Thirdly, he says here that there are world forces of this darkness. Yours may say rulers of the darkness. It's krasmokator tu skutus. The English Standard Version nails this translation. It says cosmic powers. That's what it is, cosmokrator. Cosmic powers over what? this present darkness. Fourthly, he says there are spiritual forces or hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is a particularly interesting one in the Greek. It's pneumatikos oponeria. It means spiritual, the first word. Pneumatikos, did anyone recognize that? Pneuma is the same word we get spirit from. Pneumatikos is spirituals. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, of pneumatikos, I don't want you to be unaware. In other words, when we're talking about the charismatic gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the list of nine that we have, he says, I don't want you to be unaware of spirituals. This very same word, though, is used to describe the devil and his legion. The same word, spirituals, but obviously in a wicked sense. Don't be ignorant of the spirituals. It's almost as if there are spiritual gifts given to the church to combat the spiritual wicked forces. Mind-blowing. You heard it here first. Why is the gift of the Holy Spirit important? So that we can combat the pneumatikos opereria, the evil forces, the wicked spirituals. Now, I don't care to make too much of the subtleties between these various categories, but I want to see, there's a main thing here, I hope the main point of this is clear. Your struggle is not against, rather against. Beloved, we need to know who the real enemy is before we can get to work liberating those they possess and influence. Excuse me. Commentator, pastor, and author John Phillips stated this. We must see beyond people. Satan may use people to persecute us, lie to us, cheat us, hurt us, or even kill us. Our real enemy lurks in the shadows of the unseen world, moving people as pawns in the chessboard of time. As long as we see people as enemies and wrestle against them, we will spend our strength in vain. Certainly, we see wicked people, hear the evil things they say, and feel the hurts they inflict on us. People are involved, but they are not the real problem. This is not an ordinary battle. We are in a greater arena than the one we can see. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's just a few pages to the left. Now that we know who the enemy is not and who he is, four different categories, I'm going to begin to get to how we can fight against him. We submit to God, we resist the devil. Now we're going to get on the offensive. How do we actually fight back? We talked about the Jesus, how he combated the temptations of the devil by quoting scripture, but now we're actually going to go on the offensive. As believers in Christ, let us seek out spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. There's so much here, it almost gives me chills. Because our enemy isn't flesh and bones, but of spirit, we must use spiritual weapons against him. That is, we do not rely on human ingenuity, human man-made plans to bring the victory. I hope you're getting this. The flesh is powerful against the powerful, is pointless against the wiles of the devil. The devil uses our flesh to do his bidding, yet we cannot combat in the fleshly because he is spirit. So what sort of weapons do we use? Spiritual weapons. Scripture, prayer, gifts of the Spirit. What do they help us do? Destroy powerful fortresses. Verse 4. What are these fortresses? Now I just want to talk a little bit about and give you a picture here of what's going on, spiritually speaking. These fortresses, these strongholds, your translation may say. Picture a walled city or a castle. And these castles, these city walls, they're made up of huge stones, not little pebbles with mortar and cement. We're talking one-ton blocks. They were perfectly positioned into place, so they're not easy to move. Now, our thoughts are likened to these huge stones. And our thought patterns might be compared to the fortress, verse 5. So if you have a wicked thought, it's like building this, it's like placing a big stone. You're building a foundation, laying a foundation. You have these wicked thoughts and you entertain them. You're sort of building this wall or this castle, if you will. And as you sort of have this thought pattern, you struggle in an apartment and you continue to think evil things or lustful thoughts or sinful things, anything raised up against the knowledge of God. I want you to get that in the context. Anything ungodly. If you have a thought that is ungodly, you just lay another boulder. And what's happening is we build up this fortress. Now, what is this fortress for? Let's go deeper. These ideas and these thought patterns that enter our mind, which are in conflict with God and what His Word says, these house the enemy. The devil dwells in this sphere. He inhabits this realm of thought. He sets up camp in this fortress of our ungodly thoughts and thought patterns. The devil actually influences our thoughts. He tempts us, we see in the wilderness, with evil, wicked thoughts. And when we give up, when we give in and we sin, then it's just one more piece to his fortress puzzle so that he can inhabit your realm and influence you and set up camp and ambush from there. So he builds up this base so that he can do his evil bidding. Oh, beloved, I hope you get this picture. We cannot afford to entertain a thought about us that God does not think about us. The moment we entertain a thought that is not from God, we are actually aiding the devil in warring against God. When we dwell on and we feed these things that are contrary to God's word, his nature, his purposes, we are helping to set up a fortress where the devil sets up camp to war against the purposes of God. We need a renewed mind. We need to renew our mind daily. We need to take these thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, I want to give you an example of a thought that we might think that God does not think about us. Perhaps you've believed that you can't earn God's love, or if you can earn God's love if you just do something more, that you're not good enough for blank. Perhaps you've been hit with lies that you can't understand his word. You better just leave that to the experts. You see, every lie that you and I have ever believed is actually something that comes from a demonic realm. Every lie that you entertain comes from the demonic realm. Understand that. God is truth. There is no lie in him. Satan is the father of lies. Everything he speaks is a lie. So if it's contrary to God's word, it's actually sourced in the devil and the demonic realm. And when you entertain that thought and you begin to think about it and then you somewhat believe it, you set up this stone in his fortress. Soldier, if you see something that is not Christ-like, you've got to destroy that stone, that fortress, so that you can get to the enemy who's hiding inside and bind him up. See, the battle is going to begin with our thought patterns. We have to see the devil is secure in the realms of thought that we have. He's winning the war because we have believed so much wrong about ourselves or so much wrong about God. And so we've got to first begin to understand what God has said about himself and believe his word about what it declares, that you are loved, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that you can't do anything to separate you from the love of God, that you are not walking in sin, that you've been brought to new life, that your salvation is secure in Christ Jesus, that you have all the blessings of Christ, that he has given you the gifts of his Holy Spirit to do his bidding. All of these things we have to believe and understand in the nature of God, or we're not going to be able to get to the enemy to begin with. Every time we look down on ourselves in a way that is not Christ-like, we are aiding the devil. Oh, I wish I had time to develop this more. Perhaps we'll get to it on Wednesday night. But I want to not leave us there. What are we supposed to do with these fortresses? Destroy them. Destroy speculations and lofty things. It's an aggressive turn. Tear it down. Listen, you and I have the opportunity, we have the responsibility rather, to tear down and obliterate every thought that is opposed to God, his nature, his character, and his word. You ever been doing something benign and you get a wicked thought that is just so wicked that you're just immediately, it's like the devil showed his hand, and you just immediately know it's the devil and you can bind it up, right? This is what we're supposed to do, not just with the obvious ones. See, it's easy to perceive the devil when he does something that's like, well, that's contrary to nature. The real battle or challenge in this department of taking thoughts captive are the little things like, oh, I'm not good at that. Do you mind helping me? And so we sort of believe this, half believe this benign truth, seemingly benign truth, if you will, that we aren't good enough to do X, or we shouldn't be touching this, or these little worries, you know, it's such a slippery slope of, I'm going to point back to COVID. I often do because it's something easy for us to kind of look back on, the fear that gripped the nation, even inside the church. We're walking around with diapers on our face because we're worried about a virus. For years, I mean, we were told that you had to be 6 feet apart. You're supposed to be going up and down certain aisles the right direction. You got to distance yourself from people. And God forbid somebody talk to you without a mask, you were going to die. And we believe the word of God says we're not to be given to a spirit of fear, but a power and love and sound mind. We're like, it's just precaution. That's how we justified it, a lot of Christians, right? Well, I'm just being cautious. Or we could say the same thing with worry. Well, I'm not fearful of this, I'm just concerned. We use these substitute words. Okay, where does the concern come from? Does God say, you know what, Eric, I want you to be concerned about this? No! Okay, we need to be able to perceive with our eyes and our ears and look into these thought patterns and say, you know, it's not just the big things that we're supposed to be pulling down and destroying. It starts way earlier before it develops into these wicked thoughts. Capture them. We hold them up to Christ. It's as if Paul is saying, Jesus, what do you think about this thought? Can I trust it? Is it accurate? Does it agree with your word? Take these thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. See, we have to compare the words spiraling around in our heads to the sacred words contained in the Bible. It's not just some of the thoughts. Every thought must be taken captive. Every claim of the world. Every claim you hear on social media. Every word from your mother-in-law about your dusty silverware drawer. Every claim from the world, every claim, every thought that you've ever thought about yourselves or that you have about others needs to be compared to the Word of God. Every word from your friends, your teachers, you demolish every speculation and every lofty thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. If it is not contributing to the kingdom of God, then you have to bind it up, tear it down, cast it out. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is holy, whatever is right, dwell on, think on. Just saturate your mind in those types of things. Renew your mind. We have to get to this place where we know we can discern what a good thing is. Oh, and how are we going to be able to do that? Fill yourself with His Spirit. Get to know His Word. You know, it's the Bible paints this picture. I'm going to say this is going to be a hard word. It's sort of black and white when it comes to godly thoughts. We think there's these gray areas. Well, this is a good thought. God is holy. He's lovely. You know, you got a picture of God wrapping His arms around you. That's lovely. It's a good thought. And then you got these wicked thoughts of hate and murder. And then we just think there's a bunch of neutral things. But the Bible kind of paints this picture. It's like, it's black and white. If you're not actively thinking about a good, heavenly, pure thought, then at best, you're not working for the devil, but you kind of indirectly are giving him an opportunity to. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, the more you preoccupy yourself with heavenly thoughts, the less opportunity and availability your mind is going to be to say, hey, devil, why don't you work here through me? We've got to get to a place where we can not just stop thinking evil thoughts, but we can actively think about good, heavenly, pure thoughts. When you see that scantily clad woman, it's not just turning your head. That's a great first step, but we've got to mature to the place where we can say, Father God, bless that woman in the name of Jesus. May she feel your love. Spare her from the trouble and hurt of filling a void with a man. You hear a curse word. Oh my goodness, you can't go anywhere anymore, can you? Constantly, everywhere in public, it's... I would say the millennials and Gen Zs are much worse about their curse words. You sit at a coffee shop, I probably hear 30 or 40 F words a day. Don't just get to the point where you're ignoring them, but where we're seeing the person that is hurting and taken captive by the devil and begin to pray for them. Pray for them. Let's go on the offensive. Brethren, do not be ignorant of the devil's schemes. Your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. The devil is working in and through people to ruin your view of God. He'll bring thoughts to your mind that are not of God. Remember, though, because you are in a spiritual battle, your only solution is spiritual. You are not going to win the battle against the devil by coming against people or situations. You're not going to win the battle by coming against your mom, your dad, your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister, your boss. Not your husband, your wife. See, spiritual struggles require spiritual weapons. Church, I surely hope that you are seeing who the real enemy is. Because you cannot even begin to fight in the battle if you don't know who to fight. The devil's scheming. He's behind the scenes to lie and destroy and even kill. We must not be unaware of how he operates and what he's up to. He'll use others indirectly or directly to carry out his plans, and he'll even influence the thoughts of the believer to do his bidding. But we have the opportunity with the authority of Christ in us to bind up these thoughts, to set the captives free. This is the beginning of going on the offensive against the battle that is raging in the heavenly realm.